May it please God to bless us together this morning as we consider his word. Let us turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13 and we'll read verses 47 and verses 48. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 13 and reading verses 47 and 48. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. As we read the New Testament, and in particular the words, the physical words that Jesus spoke, we cannot but be impressed by the fact that Jesus again and again set before the people the truth that there were those who were of the true Church of God, those who were eternally blessed, and those who were not. Indeed, those who were never saved, and those who would never go to glory, but instead would spend eternity in hell. Now, we have this as an example set before us time and again in the New Testament. And it is, of course, written in that way to be a beacon for us, to direct us, to instruct us, so that we may realise there is a right and there is a wrong, there is a good and there is a bad, there is a separation in the truth of the things of God. As I mentioned, there are 8 parables in this chapter, very significant, very important. And we come down to this last parable, and we have the picture the Lord gives of a net being cast into the sea to catch fish. Well, that's not a hard illustration for us, isn't it? I'm sure many of us have seen fishermen casting their nets into the sea and catching fishes. And they draw in the net, and when the net's drawn in, well, there are 2 types of fish. There are those which are good and can be eaten, and there are those which are bad and cannot be eaten. And therefore there is that separation. Those which are bad are thrown back into the sea. And we're, I'm sure, familiar with that picture. And that's the picture we have here in these 2 verses. And you may say, well, that's okay. What's the significance of that picture? Well, the Lord tells us what the significance is in the following 2 verses. He tells us, so should it be at the end of the world. So the net was cast into the sea. It was okay. It was there dragging the fishes along. And then it was brought to land. When the net was tightened, the fish couldn't get out. Titan brought into land. And then there was that separation. So we have this picture. So should it be the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, that's a very solemn position, isn't it? And again, it's a picture, I'm sure, which we can think of. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. That means when things haven't gone right. You know, we perhaps understand wailing because things haven't occurred as we might have wanted them. We see people, don't we, so upset and gnashing of their teeth because things haven't worked out as they wanted. Well, that will be the condition with everyone who is classified in this parable as bad. And well, there won't be any coming back. There won't be any more swimming in the sea. They'll be lost forever. And through eternity, there will be then this gnashing of teeth. The gospel net is thrown very wide. The gospel net is the preaching of the gospel. It's thrown very wide. And many people are gathered in under that general premise of the gospel net. But not all who are gathered in are good, are saved. There are many who are bad. And the great question for us is to know that we are amongst those who are right. We see around us today many people who pretend to have been, who are Christians. We might consider, well, perhaps they're gathered into the net. But we might say, well, what does their life demonstrate? Does it demonstrate that they are gathered into the net? I read a couple of days ago in the magazine, which perhaps many of you get. It's sent round to the most houses in Surrey. I think it's called a Surrey magazine. And there's an account there of a chap called Shane, of a group. I think it's Boyzone. I'm not too familiar with these kind of things. I was when I was a student, but I'm not now, thankfully. But I think it's a pretty famous group. And this chap, he speaks of how he came to faith. And that's how it's put. He came to faith, and he classifies himself as a Christian. And he goes up to a church. He lives locally here. He goes up to a church in Lewisham every Sunday. I don't know any details of that. But the problem is, he carries on his life. He carries on his lifestyle. He says that the faith has made a wonderful and tremendous difference to his life. Well, I can't comment on that. But the real significant thing is that God's work produces a great change. Because that change means that we are now a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That may not all happen immediately, but there will be a change, there will be a difference, and the difference is very clearly set forth. We know that we have changed from death to life. And that will be a wonderful blessing. Now this gospel net, you see, gathers in many, many people. And today as we look around, and I'm sure we can look around, I look around, and I'm often mystified about people who classify themselves as Christians. And I do not really know, of course, their individual lives, so I cannot really comment. But I do know the Word of God sets before us a very clear and important standard. And what we don't want to be is found amongst those that the psalmist describes. Now, the psalmist has a very vivid description of those who are not true believers, for those who are just classified, as you might say, as Christians. And these are the words in 49th Psalm and verse 14. It says, like sheep they are laid in the grave. Now I believe that has a very wide encompass, isn't it? It's not people who are just way outside. I believe there are many people in the professing Church of God who we might classify as a good people, and they're buried like sheep. But you say, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. You see, they weren't sheep, but they were laid in the grave as sheep. My friends, you and I don't want to fool people, don't we? We don't want people to say, well, I think he was a good person. You know, we hear it said, don't we? Well, I think he was a good person. Why do you think that? Well, he appeared to be all right. He or she may have gone to all the services. may have dressed in all the right gear, may have appeared to be a good, honourable Christian, but there was no life in the soul. And terribly to say, they were laid like sheep in the grave. Now you see, it doesn't matter really what we think of people, it matters what God thinks. It matters what God thinks of you and me today and tomorrow. And to know that we are amongst those who are those who've been caught in the net, but are those who are a vessel unto honour and not to dishonour. So we see the picture here. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Now I believe that the Apostle Paul gives a very clear description really of the difference of these two types of people. And when he wrote to his son Timothy, remember his son was a preacher and he was instructing him in those things that he should know, and giving him a very clear picture of those who were right and those who were wrong. And he gives a picture of those who were wrong, and he also gives a picture of his own life. And it's good to have a picture of the apostle's life, because we have there what it means to be a Christian. So in the second epistle of Timothy and the third chapter, we have a picture. Now let me just start by centering this situation on the fifth verse in this third chapter. And this is what it says: having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. It's not having a form of godliness. Just a form of godliness would do us no eternal good. But if we possess godliness with the power from God, then you see there is the evidence of this blessing of eternal life. Now, Paul speaks to Timothy in this term. He says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, are we in the last days? Well, we can analyse it by following through these details. And these perilous times, the word perilous is a broad word. It doesn't necessarily mean a physical perilous. It may do. But it also may mean perilous times by many deceivers who come and say, lo, here is Christ, and lo, he is there. And we are told not to go after them. And so the apostle tells us what will occur in these last days. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Lovers of their own selves. You might say, well, I suppose that could be true. Well, I believe it is true. Lovers of their own selves. And let me give you an illustration. Now, I'm not a Facebook man, I haven't got Facebook. But I do see sometimes a little on Facebook through my children and grandchildren. But what does it portray? What does it portray, Facebook? Well, it appears to me that it generally proves this. They're lovers of their own selves. They tell everybody about what they're doing, what they bought, where they're going, all the wonderful good things which are coming before them. Is this not then true? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Yes, they like to portray what they're doing, who they are. You be careful if you've got Facebook. I'm not speaking against Facebook, but you be careful on these things, that you don't portray the wrong things. Just remember a statement like this: Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And they shall be covetous. Well, people have always been covetous. But perhaps more so now than any time. You only have to see, don't you, going about homes. You see children with umpteen toys. You throw them away and they put them in a corner and they want something else. They want another toy. They want another game. They want something else to do. Covetous. Not only children. And you've got to think of people in their covetousness. How they want to change this, they want to change that. They want to have new furnishings in their house. They want to have new kitchenware. They want to have new cars. They want to have new furniture. Oh, they're covetous for this and that. They want to have new clothes. They want to follow the latest fashions. And they're covetous. They have a wardrobe full of perfectly good clothes. And they're covetous. Now, just be careful not to be numbered amongst those who just have a form of godliness. You see, we may pretend to be all right. We pretend to have a real religion. But you see, these things point against the reality. And I'll come on to what Paul spoke in a short time about himself. And, not only are they covetous, they're boasters. They boast of what they've done. And you come and speak to people. Instead of saying, oh, well, how are you? They tell us what they are. What they've been doing. They don't ask what you and I have been doing. They speak about themselves. They're boasters. Isn't it true? You ponder that. You think of it. Perilous times shall come. Proud. How proud people are, aren't they? Today, we're all proud, aren't we, by nature? We are. And it's one of the biggest curses and one of the biggest sins and one of the things that make us groan. Because of pride. Blasphemers. People today, they blaspheme, don't they? You go about the town, you travel around, you hear people blaspheming. You know, be very careful you don't blaspheme yourself. Say, well, I don't think I'll ever do that. You'd be surprised sometimes. It's very easy to fall under the spell of the devil and say things that you never meant to say, never thought you would say, or didn't intend to say it. The devil produces words which come out of your mouth. Well, having a form of godliness. So the net's cast. Gathers in all types. And then disobedient to parents. Is that not true today? Children are disobedient to parents. They speak out very strongly. No, I'm not going to do that. They're told to do this and that. And they utterly refuse. And they go on their own way. Unthankful. Again, people accept things and for the most part they're not very thankful. And then unholy. Unholy. Well, people are not holy, are they? They're unholy. Without natural affection. Again, there's not a natural affection there was years ago. There isn't that natural affection between children and parents. Saying there are so many split homes today. So many separated situations. Children's alliances are torn. And there's often not that natural affection. Truth breakers, yes. People say they do this and turn around and do something different. They're truth breakers and they're false accusers. Again, people today, we find accusing wrongly. They're false accusers. Incontinent. You might say, what does that mean, incontinent? Well, it really means following their own line of government. They're not prepared to bow down to the laws of the land, they follow their own way. Every man does that which is right in his own sight. They're incontinent and they're fierce. And then you see they're despisers of those that are good. Now, remember what this is specifying, and don't forget, it's referencing those who have a form of godliness, and those who are drawn in the net, those who may appear to have a form of godliness. And yet you see, if they're analysed carefully, you will find that they're amongst these people which describes them. And they are traitors, and they're heady, and they're high-minded. And then, worst of all, they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's a very potent consideration, isn't it? See, if we're given the opportunity to indulge in pleasure, to indulge in leisure, rather than worship in the God, the true God, and we opt for being a lover of pleasure rather than lovers of God, we come under this condition, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Oh, it's a tragic situation, but it's so very true. Well, we have then a little description of what happens to such people, but then the apostle comes on to this, and he then tells us about himself. Now, we might think, well, Paul, he shouldn't be a proud man. Paul's not a proud man. He's just explaining the effect of the grace of God in his life. And he's thankful to be able to declare it. And it's a wonderful thing in our lives if we're able to demonstrate the effect of the life of God in our souls, as it was. Now, the vast difference is this. Paul wasn't able to do these things by the power of God. You see, having a form of godliness and denying the power, Paul possessed the power of God in his soul. The power of God which has changed him, the power of God which enabled him to do that which is right. And so we have this description that he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." It wasn't something that the apostle kept under wraps. It wasn't something that he didn't speak about. The apostle Paul, by the grace of God, was able to declare plainly what he believed. Now you might say, well, that's okay. Paul was a preacher, of course. He was to do that. We must never hide under such a situation like that, because all of God's people are his servants in one way and another. And our lives should demonstrate the doctrines of God, the doctrines which we believe, the doctrines which we follow, and the doctrines which have been made a blessing to us. And so here we have this statement. He's able to say, "Thou hast fully known." Now you see, Paul was caught in this great net. My friends, he was able to give a good testimony. He wasn't among those who would be cast out as bad. He was amongst those who were classified as good. And again, not for that which was good in himself, not which he had done in his own strength. He tells us very clearly, he said, "I can do all things." And what's the secret? "Through Christ that strengthens me." That's what the apostle's secret was. And my friends, that will be your secret and my secret. And you see, he was making effectively his boast in the Lord. He wasn't boasting of what I, Paul's done. He's boasting what Christ has done in him. And so he comes and tells us then, "Fully known my doctrine," manner of life. The apostle's manner of life was to be seen. He didn't have to hide it. He didn't have to appear to be one person when he went into the synagogue And yet when he went home, he was a different person. He didn't have to pretend that when he was in the synagogue, he was one person. And when he went away on holiday, he was someone else. Or perhaps when he stayed away. No. He didn't have anything to hide in his manner of life. And again, this is the evidence of God's power within. Because he would be able to say, like the Apostle Peter, he was kept by the power of God. And so he was able to say that I was fully known. My doctrine, manner of life, purpose. He had a purpose. God had given him a purpose. What was that purpose? To serve the Lord. That was the purpose. That God had given to him. And it was evident, wasn't it? People didn't have to say, well, what's Paul doing? What's he doing? They knew what Paul was doing. And every opportunity, the apostle proclaimed the truth of God. And he was in Athens, a foreign place, in the marketplace every day, proclaiming the truth of God, reasoning and arguing with the people. Wow, that's a good thing, isn't it? Would be a good thing if we're moved by the Spirit of God, so that we're not amongst those who are classified like this, having a form of godliness, just an outward shell, with no inward being. Purpose, faith. Oh, my friends, true faith is centred in what Christ has done. And let us be very clear, and I want to be very clear on this, that faith is not something that you and I generate ourselves. Because if it was, it would not bring honour and glory to God. But faith is given to us by the Spirit of God. And the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, he spelt it out very clearly in the second chapter, in the 8th verse. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And he explains the reason. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, if we were able to claim faith ourselves, what we'd done, it was our strength, God wouldn't be glorified. You'll claim the glory yourself. God's a jealous God. He will have the glory. Be very clear about that. And so the Apostle Paul was able to confirm that he'd been given this gift of faith, and it is an evidence of the life of God in the soul without any doubt. And he was able to say that he wasn't amongst those who just had this form of godliness. He'd been gathered into the net. But here's a division between those who are right and those that are wrong. And therefore, we're thankful that we have a testimony of God's servant Paul here in this way, which tells us faith, long-suffering. We need to be long-suffering. We don't need to be put under the collar. We have to be very patient. Patience, he comes on and says, patience, long-suffering, charity, patience, love, or patience. And it's the evidence of the life of God in the soul, and a wonderful gift it is to walk in this way. And then he tells us also persecutions. Yes, the church of God, the true church of God, are persecuted. And again, if we're just amongst those who have a form of godliness, we probably won't have any persecution. We haven't said, we haven't done anything which will bring any persecution. We just sail along in a very calm way until we come to the day of our death. What a change. Oh, my friends, no blessing then. We've had no persecution. The church of God are persecuted in one way and another. And it's a test of our religion. It's a test of our true state. Persecutions, afflictions. And it gives a little list. Which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But the Lord was with him. He tells us
But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. What a blessing to know that although, you see, we will walk this path, yet God is with us, and there are times of deliverance, maybe short, maybe long. But we must remember this is the path of those who are blessed with the power of God in religion. Because that power is not of themselves, and that power enables them to do that which is right, and that which is God honouring, and that which is for God's glory. And then he sums it up in this way. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Oh, my friends, the Church of God, the living Church of God, will desire, I believe, to live their life unto the Lord, unto God. And we come back, don't we, to that great and wonderful statement. You are bought with a price. You're not your own. Don't think you can. Don't think you have any liberty in pursuing your own agenda. You don't want to be laid in the grave like a Christian, and yet are not. Well, here we have this net cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Every kind, good and bad. And my friends, you and I will be gathered in amongst one of these who are in this net, this gospel net. We've been under the gospel net. Bless God for it. You've heard the gospel, all of us. Bless God for it. For under that net, my friends, do we have the evidence of the blessing of the Lord? And that therefore we are bought with a price. And that price, my friends, never underestimate it. And may that price ever get greater in your understanding. The price was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the price of blood. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life as that sacrifice for sin. My friends, to know he gave his life as a sacrifice for you and me. So that we should not go to hell. But that we should be blessed with a wonderful gift of eternal life and be saved eternally. Be able to praise God forever and ever. Oh, may we have that praise in our heart to our God. For the truth of God which is in our heart. The gift of God that we receive, the evidence of it. Which proves to us the power belongeth unto God. We couldn't produce anything real ourselves. As I've sometimes said, and it's worthy of repetition, the evidence of the work of God in the soul is very simply this. That God has done for us that which we could not do for ourselves. You think of that. You ponder that. See whether you can conclude that that has occurred in your life. That God has done for you that which you could not do for yourself. What is it? It's the evidence of God's power. Well, here we have this statement. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net which was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. And then the description, what does it mean? So should it be in the end of the world. And my friends, that will come, don't think it won't. And you and I will be there. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. There'll be a great division. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, my friends, today, may we all be very concerned. And may we be blessed
with a wonderful evidence from God himself that he has given us the blessing of eternal life, demonstrated by the power which it was attended by, which shows to us that it was not of our flesh, it was his great and glorious gift. So we can conclude and say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amen.